Scripture reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It's written, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in the prison the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and tell John the things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." It's Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6.
When someone asks, "What do you know about Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? What do we know about him?" how do we respond? Well, one of the ways that Jesus described himself time and time again, and his disciples described him constantly, was he is the light of the world, the light that came into the world. When we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, that analogy is made time and time again, that not only was he the Word that was with God from the very beginning, and he was God, but that the Word became light and came down to this earth. The analogy of light coming to this earth is something that's very clear and easy for us to understand. What does light do? It casts out the darkness, as the Scripture says. But when we turn on the light in the building, it enlightens this room so that we might be able to see clearly that which is around us. When we see the sun shining outside, it has scattered away that which is night. It overpowers the darkness around it. And that analogy is very powerful when we consider what it is that Jesus came into this world to do. The one who is the light of the world. One of the songs that we sang earlier, just as we started earlier, about sending out the light around among the world, around about us, that refers to the gospel light, that which shines among the darkness, declaring the glory of Christ. And earlier we sang number 1, "Holy, holy, holy." One of the verses in number 1, verse 3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Again, that's a very important aspect of what Jesus did. The world was filled with darkness, as God relates to us. That it was filled with darkness and sin, that they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, as the Roman writer puts it in chapter 1. They gave themselves over to darkness and sin. And here this verse makes mention of that. "Though the darkness hide thee, and though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy and there is none beside thee." And Jesus came to cast out that darkness and to open up the eyes of sinful men that they might be able to see his glory. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But in particular, I'd like for us to consider it in the context of the miracles that Jesus performed. In particular, the miraculous healing of the blind. As the passage that was read to us from Matthew chapter 11 states, when John the Baptist sent to Jesus asking, "Are you the one that we are looking for?" what was his response? He says, "Return to John and tell him all those things that you see and that you hear." And the first thing that he mentioned was, "The blind see." It's a very important aspect that it was prophesied that the Messiah would come and would open the eyes of the physical blind. And Jesus is saying here, that is being done and that is being accomplished by me. But yet he also opens up the eyes of the spiritual blind, as we've talked about earlier. But when we consider the miracles themselves, in particular, what was it that they were seeking to accomplish through the miracles? Jesus, in particular, referred to the miracles to prove who he was himself. From John chapter 11, verse 10 beginning, here Jesus is having a discourse with his disciples, and one of them, Philip, requests to see the Father. And Jesus says to him in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So when declaring who he was, he says, believe me for the very works that you see, they declare who I am. Continuing on, later on, we see again in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist asked, this was the very thing that Jesus pointed to John's disciples and to John himself. See the works that are being done, for they declare who I am. Continuing on with this idea of it, we see that the importance of these works were referenced again and again through even the disciples' teachings. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, Peter referenced on the day of Pentecost when he says that Jesus, whom God attested by the many works that he had said. He said, chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he declared who Jesus was by saying, look at the things that God attested to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which he did through him. And similarly, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Hebrew writer makes similar allusion to those miracles by saying, these are the things that declare that the message preached was from God, that God performed these miracles by the hands of those who were speaking his truth, so that the testimony from God to the truth of the message might be confirmed. The miracles were very important in stating who these were. In particular, these miracles were also used to give glory to God and demonstrating his power to the people. We look over in John chapter 9, we see the reference of a man who was born blind, and Jesus' disciples ask him, tell us who sinned. Was it the parents of this man who sinned or this man himself that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but that the glory... chapter 9, verse 3, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Then down in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, here he is in context of speaking of one who is born physically blind. Jesus again is drawing back to that illusion that he is the light of the world, the one who brings light, the one who brings sight back into the world. And the quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a very important aspect of it when we consider this connection between the light of the world and Jesus and who he is and what he had accomplished. As Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Again, what happens if you put a veil over something? It means that you have covered the light. You've covered that so that you cannot see it clearly. Here he's speaking in reference to the gospel, that which is the good news that is proclaimed through Jesus Christ. And he's saying there are those to whom it is veiled. Verse 4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came as the image of God. God is that which we cannot physically see. We're not able to physically see who God is. There's many passages that declare that aspect, but he says that he is light in so many ways. But yet, what did Jesus do? He came as the image of God, an image that we can see and know that God is there and see in Christ what God wants us to know of him. But he says, to those who do not believe, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is veiled to them because their mind has been blinded, lest it should shine on them. So again, that analogy between the light and the sight that we have before us is constant throughout the gospels. I'd like for us this morning, though, to consider these miracles about the blindness that was being healed by Jesus. Out of 35 distinct miracles that are listed throughout the gospel accounts of Christ, five of them state that Jesus cured the eyes of those who were blind. There are many other miracles that are alluded to, but there are 35 distinct ones that are listed. And these five that talk about those who are being blinded are an interesting account. There are a couple of them that are very unique that we'll spend a little bit more time this morning discussing. But first, I'd like for us just to consider in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, there's the account when Jesus was in Capernaum where he healed two blind men that came across him. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 22, there was a demon-possessed man that in the King James Version and the New American Standard says that he was demon-possessed, he was blind, he was mute, and Jesus cast out the demon and made the blind man to see and the mute man to speak again. In Mark chapter 8 and in verse 22, he healed a man in Bethsaida. And this is one of those interesting ones that we'll take a little bit more time to look at later on, as it's one of the unique miracles where they say it was a two-part healing, if you will. We'll consider that in a little bit more context as we come to it. But there was a blind man in Bethsaida that was healed. In John chapter 9, the whole chapter is a discourse about a man in Jerusalem who is born blind. And his disciples ask, who had sinned? And Jesus says that he was born blind, that the glory of God might be shown through him. And then down in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, we have the story of Bartimaeus down in Jericho that Jesus healed. And some accounts list that he had another companion there with him that was also blind, and Jesus healed him as well. And in that account, at the end of it, he is the one here towards the end of Jesus' ministry. After he is healed, he begins by calling out to Jesus, Son of David, in order to get his attention before he is healed. Then he continues following Jesus afterwards, glorifying God as he has been healed. And again, as we had mentioned earlier, Jesus reported the healing of the blind to John the Baptist in prison as a statement of fulfilled prophecy regarding what the Messiah, the coming one, would do. It's one of those interesting aspects that there were so many things that had been prophesied about the Messiah, and these miracles were given to them that they might recognize him, might understand who he was, and see him when he came. And yet how often did many people see these miracles and neglect to put that connection together, that the one who is performing it is the one that they were expecting, the one who had been prophesied for him to come. But we see that he fulfilled so many prophecies. Starting over in Isaiah chapter 35 and in verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. As Isaiah had prophesied and Jesus said, this was fulfilled when he was speaking and referring back to the disciples of John. And again, over in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, this speaks and begins to make that allusion towards the healing of the spiritually blind as well. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And then in verse 17, we see that Jesus at that time began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here he is preaching to those who are in, as the prophet called it, the land of great darkness, those who are dwelling in darkness. The shadow of death, it says light has dawned, and what is Jesus doing in order to bring light to these people who are dwelling in darkness? Verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So not only was he healing the physically blind, but he was healing those who were living in darkness by bringing light to them and telling them, it is time to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This description is made also of those who are spiritually blind. Back in Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 21, Jeremiah says of the people, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Again, that's a familiar refrain. Jesus made mention of that many times in his own preaching. The disciples of his made mention of that many times. Those who have eyes to see, yet do not see. Who have ears to hear, yet do not hear. So this idea of being spiritually blind is prevalent throughout Scripture as well. It's repeated again over in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it is also, that passage is also quoted from John chapter 12. When Jesus is teaching over in John chapter 12, John gives insight into some of the things that Jesus is doing by giving this quotation from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. It says, "But although we had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Again, you see that connection there so very vividly made between those who physically saw the miracles that Jesus was performing, and yet they did not believe. And as John is pointing out here, the connection is made that this is the very thing that Isaiah would have prophesied. That although they saw the works of God, they did not believe. They had eyes, they saw it, but their eyes did not comprehend what it was that they see. They had ears and heard what he had to say, and yet they did not understand those very words that were being spoken. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it's an interesting aspect that the prophet brings out. He says, in contrast to those who had seen in this previous time yet did not believe, Paul is making description to those in the church in Ephesus who through the revelation and knowledge of Jesus have the eyes of your understanding, that being their hearts, being enlightened. That those who received the gospel of Christ, who heard it, received it there in Ephesus, he says, the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. Again, that's the power of the gospel that is being proclaimed, that which we learn and teach about Jesus Christ. It takes those eyes that had been in darkness, those eyes that had not seen, and enlightens them, gives them understanding to the things that they see around about them. And Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, makes reference to the eyes of the heart as he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is darkness, then the whole body is filled with darkness, and how great that darkness is. So Jesus makes allusion to this many times. His disciples make allusion to it. So he came not only to heal the physically blind, but also the spiritually blind. And I'd like for us to consider the next few moments this morning, a couple of these healings in their deeper context, so that we might see that connection being made even more vividly. So that as we go and we teach others about Jesus, we might be able to understand how he is the light of the world and describe that to others as well. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, we see that this is the aspect, as we had referenced earlier, of that two-part healing, as it's often referred to. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him. He asked him if he had seen anything. And he looked up and he said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up again. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly." Again, what generally happened when Jesus healed somebody? Throughout all the many of those other miracles that we have written, Jesus touched the person and their sight was restored to them. He touched the withered hands and it was made whole again. He touched the lepers and they were made clean. Or perhaps he told them to go and do something and it was healed immediately of them. But yet here we see that Jesus touched him once and partially restored his sight. And yet he touched him a second time and he was made completely whole. And there's much conjecture that's made about it. But I think if we look at the whole context of this, that the idea of the spiritually blind and seeing but not seeing clearly is portrayed throughout the rest of Mark chapter 8 here. We consider back in Mark chapter 8, back in verse 14, Jesus has gotten onto a boat after they had fed many thousands of people, and he's gotten on a boat to go to the other side. And in verse 14 it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat." In verse 15, "Then he," Jesus, "charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.'" What was Jesus trying to do to his disciples here while they were on the boat, secluded and apart? He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He's trying to teach them a physical lesson, a spiritual lesson by using this kind of parable speech here. But yet, what did they get out of it? Only the physical aspect. They said, Jesus knows that we didn't bring enough bread with us. So there he's making this reference to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But yet, what did Jesus respond in verse 17? Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus is calling them out. He was trying to give them a spiritual lesson to make connections with, and their minds instantly went to the physical. They neglected the spiritual that he was trying to teach them and impart to them. And he's saying, you have eyes and yet you do not see. Do you still not understand? He finishes that in verse 19. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Again, what's that connection that we've been making to have eyes to see, yet do not see? Here Jesus is saying, do you remember those 2 miracles where I fed how many thousands of people with so little food? Was Jesus concerned with the physical food that they had brought on the boat with them being sufficient to feed them all? No. He's saying, you've seen these miracles and yet you still do not understand. And then we have the story from Bethsaida where he heals the man. He touches him once and he says, do you see? And he says, I only see men as if they were large trees. He had touched him and asked, do you see? And he says, I still do not see. And he touches him again and he's restored to full sight. Continuing on with the same context throughout chapter 8, we see that this idea is made clear again. Continuing on, we see that Jesus then asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they continue to list the many ways that Jesus has been described by the people, first as Elijah or another one of the prophets. And Jesus says, who is it that you say that I am? And he understands, then Peter answers in verse 29, he says, you are the Christ. So here Peter is declaring very directly that he sees and he understands who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And then immediately afterwards, in verse 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Again, who was it that had just declared that he was the Christ? He understood who Jesus was. Peter. And now what is Peter doing when Jesus is declaring to him those things that will happen and occur to him? He takes him inside and he says, those things can't happen to you. Far be it from you. And Jesus rebukes him again and says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not understand those things which you say. So here he was yet again being rebuked because he was not mindful of the things of God, but rather the things of men. So again, this two-part healing, in essence, is trying to demonstrate the idea of those who would have eyes to see and yet still not see, even though they had seen so many things before them, still not see it clearly. So it's an interesting parallel here that we have. But for us as well, there's an application to all of us. That's made clear for us over in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12. In this context, the Hebrew writer is writing to those who, he says, by reason of time, should understand so many things. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How does that stand for us as well? Here were those who had spent days and days with Jesus, had seen the miracles, and yet Jesus points out to them, "You have seen so many things, and yet you still do not understand." How about for us? Is there an application for us as well? As the Hebrew writer puts it here, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Do we hear and yet still do not understand? Do we listen and yet do not make application to those things that are in our lives? When we study from the Bible, are we thinking about what it is that's being presented to us thoughtfully? Or do we just read it for the sake of reading it? Do we just hear it because we need to hear something, and yet we do not make the application of it so that we might fully understand, or as the Hebrew writer puts it here, that it would be to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? That's a reminder for us as well that we have the need to grow in our understanding of the Word of God as well. Then we have the case over in John chapter 9. I think for us it's an interesting comparison to note the progression that's taken throughout this chapter. It's a rather lengthy narrative, and we're not going to read all of it. But in John chapter 9, it begins in verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.' He says, 'I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Again, as we have made reference to this earlier, here he's saying, "I am the light of the world." And again, what does the light do? It enlightens that which is around about it. It brings sight to those who are in darkness. And here is one who is physically blind, who cannot see anything, and has never seen anything. And Jesus makes the spiritual application, "I am the light of the world." And what does he do? He heals the man who had been born blind. And this starts a narrative throughout the rest of this chapter of those who would not understand what it is that Jesus had done, did not want to see him as the light of the world, compared to this one who had been born blind, yet now understands him. If we look through these verses that we have referenced, I'd like for us to consider, how did these two parties that are the main characters throughout this chapter, the man who was once born blind and has now been healed, compared to the Pharisees who are questioning him throughout this chapter? What is their response to Jesus, the way that they are viewing him, discussing him? In John chapter 9 and verse 11, this once blind man first refers to him. He says, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." How does he refer to Jesus? He says he was a man named Jesus that came to him and told him to go do this. As the questioning continues down in verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So first he was simply a man named Jesus. Now as they continue to question him, he says, "Well, he is a prophet who opened my eyes." Down in verse 25, it's interesting to note, when they tell the man to give glory to God, the Pharisees speak to him and says, "Give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner." In verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Again, he's very simply stating the facts of what he knows and what he has experienced. But here he's saying, "Once I was blind, but now I see." And it comes through what Christ had done for him. Continuing on down in verse 31, it says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So again, he went from saying Jesus was simply a man to saying he was a prophet. And now he's saying that he understands him to be a man from God if he has this ability to open the eyes of the blind. And then continuing on with him, down in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Again, you see the great progression that this man has made in such a short time. First, he was simply a man. Then he was a prophet. Then he was a man from God. And now he's seen Jesus. The man who had seen nothing throughout all of his life, now he has seen Jesus. And he says, "Lord, I believe." When Jesus says, "I am the Son of God." "Lord, I believe." In contrast to that, we have those who had seen their entire life, represented in the Pharisees here. Beginning back again in verse 16, they're questioning this one who had been healed, who had been born blind and now he is healed. In verse 16 it says, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who was a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So how did the Pharisees start here? They had heard about Jesus. And their first thing to say was, "He is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." So we know he is not from God. They had made up their minds from the very beginning about who Jesus was. And that's portrayed and shown to us down in verse 22, where it says, "His parents, when they had called for the parents of the one who had been born blind, said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue." So from the very beginning, they had made it a rule that no one could say that he was the Christ. They had closed their eyes to what they were seeing. They had closed their understanding to say, no matter what it is that he's doing, if anyone says he is the Christ, he is put out of the synagogue. They refused to hear anything about him to the contrary to what they thought they already knew. Verse 24, it says, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Again, down in verse 28, "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. And as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.'" Again, you start to see the derision growing in the way that they're addressing Jesus. First, they say he is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And then they say he is a sinner because he had not done the things that they expected him to do. And now they say he is less than Moses. Whereas we see in other scriptures, where especially in the book of Hebrews, where he is described as being so much better than Moses and the other prophets. Yet they had already made up their mind that he was a man less than Moses himself. A fellow that they do not even know where he is from. Then down in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When they had found him, he asked, "Do they believe?" And then down in verse 40, the Pharisees who were with Jesus, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him," Jesus, "heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" So again, here were those who had seen all their life, who knew what it was that they had been seeing by the hand of Jesus. They had witnessed his miracles. There were those who had seen him heal this man. They had physically watched one who was not able to see receive his sight again. And yet here they are, they're saying, "Are we blind also because we do not understand?" Verse 39, Jesus has made this statement. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Did the one who is blind need his sight in order to believe in Jesus? Did he have to have witnessed all the other miracles? No. But the one who is blind now sees in the aspect that he understood who he was. When we see back in verse 37, when Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That same sentiment is expressed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where Paul is speaking about those who, through their denial of God and the things that they see in the world around about him, have denied God and they have chosen the darkness rather than being enlightened by it. And in Romans chapter 1 is a very profound statement, especially for our time as well. Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." Again, there's our word and idea there. God is invisible to our physical eyes. You cannot physically see God with your eyes. And yet, here the Roman writer is saying, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Again, how many see the things that are around about them and say there is no God? Here Paul saying, those who look around and see from this creation and say there is no God, they are without excuse. Because in verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So again, you see that same illusion there. God has made Himself seen and evident through the things that He has made, through the things that He has done in this world around about us. Those who refuse to see it and acknowledge Him says that they are futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. But again, what was it that Jesus came to do? Again, go back to 2 Corinthians. Our passage from again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's very profound when we describe what it was that Jesus came to do. We'll read beginning in verse 3 yet again. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Then down in verse 6, he says, or in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Again, that makes allusion to the very creation itself. Well, how does Genesis chapter 1 begin? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the very beginning there, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." That makes allusion to this very verse here is what he's saying. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, he's saying, that's being portrayed for you in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the light to show you who God is. And He is that light that through the knowledge, that He gives us knowledge so that we might understand and see who He is. Over in John chapter 12, again, we have a very interesting discourse about this light and Jesus' purpose. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, it says, "But although we had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." Again, you remember us reading from that quote in Isaiah that said, even though they have eyes to see, they do not see. Jesus makes allusion to that after in John chapter 9 about those who would not see. Continuing on down in verse 40, he says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And down in verse 44, "Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness." So here He is yet again. Jesus is saying, if you believe in Me, you believe in God, the One who sent Him. It's not just a rejection of Jesus. Those who say they don't want to believe in Jesus in this life, it's not just a man that they are rejecting, but he's saying, if you reject me, you're rejecting the one who had sent him as well. But he says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's the invitation that he's giving to those here. To those who would abide in darkness, those who have spent their life living in sin, those who have spent their time away from the light of the gospel of Christ, he came so that you might be able to leave that darkness and to abide in the light that he has brought, the enlightenment, the understanding that he has brought into this world. And again, the conclusion is made down in John 14 and verse 11, as he had spoken to his disciples there, he's saying, even if you do not believe me for the things that I say, he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus saying, I have proven it time and again who I am. And God through me has worked these very signs so that you might understand. And that's his imploring towards us as well. Else believe me for the very works' sake. We have these miracles shown to us so that we might believe, as John put it in the end, in John chapter 20. We have these things so that we might be able to see what he has done, what he's capable of, that we might be able to believe in him. But more importantly, it's so that we might not have to live in darkness any longer. There's still darkness in this world around about us, even though the physical sun is shining around about us and we see such great light in our physical lives. The spiritual application is there for us. If you're living apart from Christ, then you're living in darkness. You're living in that land which you do not see clearly, in which the sin in this life has overshadowed the light that had come before you. And as we had talked about in our song that we sang earlier, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory cannot see, Jesus came to cast that darkness away so that you might be able to see yet again. And for those who had once seen the light but have wandered away from it, to go back into the darkness, the light is still there. Jesus still shines, and you still have that same invitation to come out of the darkness and to come into the light, to have your eyes restored so that you might see yet again. Have the opportunity this morning. Do you believe in Jesus and the testimony concerning him? He's saying that I am the Son of God. Do you believe that? He proved it time and again through these very miracles that we have talked about, that only God has the power to do. And Jesus saying, I am from God. I am the Son of God. Do you believe that testimony of him? Are you willing to confess that faith as well before this audience and before all the rest of the people that you come in contact with in this life? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ? If you are, then you can repent from your sins this morning. Repent from that life of darkness and begin walking in a new life. You can have your sins. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized to have that old life of darkness washed away, that you might rise again to walk in this newness of life, walking in the light as Jesus has provided us that way. Perhaps I'm speaking to one in the audience this morning instead that has tasted of that light and wandered away. Well, the opportunity is for you today as well to turn away from that sin, from that darkness, to begin walking in the light yet again. If we can be of assistance to you through prayers or through encouragement of your brethren, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.